Would you like to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter? We're going to read the first nine verses. First nine verses, and we're going to focus on just the first part of verse 2. I thought to cover the three things in verse 2, but I realized in studying this, we won't be able to cover all of them. We'll just cover the first part. The title of this message is Foreknowledge, the Foreknowledge of God, which is what the words used in verse 2. But let's read these first nine verses together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You can see that these first nine verses in this chapter are about God's saving work. Do you see that? God's saving work. And it begins here in verse 2 with these words, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so I want to understand from Scripture this word foreknowledge. It means to know before. That's very simple, isn't it? Foreknowledge means to know before. In fact, there is a word that we use. I've always thought of it as a term in medicine called prognosis, and that's what the underlying word here is prognosis. G-N-O-S-I-S is know, to know, and P-R-O means before, so it's to know before. And God's knowledge, it says here, is a knowledge that came before. Foreknowledge means something that happened before. And I think perhaps the easiest text of Scripture to understand what this word means is in Acts chapter 15. You want to turn to Acts chapter 15. We'll see what foreknowledge means from this one verse of Scripture, but not the full meaning of it. We'll see how that works out in a minute. It says in Acts 15 that the people were gathered together. The people were gathered together, and they were having an argument about how God saves sinners. And the apostles had drawn the argument to a conclusion. Peter had said in verse 9 that God put no difference between us, those that God had saved out of the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. And then he said in verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe," here's his answer, "we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So those apostles were what we would think of as great men. Great because Jesus Christ had chosen them and sent them out to preach his gospel. And yet he says, Peter says, God will save us as he saves them the same way, by his grace. He says in verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence because of this argument. It was settled then. And they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had done by or wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken to me, listen to me. Simon, that's Peter, Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So, Gentiles means those who were not born through Abraham. And the Gentiles really is most people in the world. We are all Gentiles. As far as I know it, there aren't any here who were born through Abraham. So we would be the Gentiles. And it says here that God is going to visit, according to his word, he is going to visit those out of and take out of all the Gentiles a people for his name. So you see, all the Gentiles, and God's going to take out of them a people, some of them. Verse 15, and to this truth, agree the words of the prophets. The prophets, what do prophets do? They tell what God is thinking and doing, but not just what he's doing right now, but what he will do. They say before it's done what will be done. That's what prophets are. They're declaring the mind and the word of God. That's foreknowledge. God couldn't tell prophets what was going to happen unless he knew before it happened. So this word prophets actually carries with it the truth of foreknowledge, to know before. And God's prophets had said that God's going to visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. He says in verse 16, this is what was written by the prophets, quote, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So that was spoken of in the book of Amos, chapter 9. God prophesied that he was going to visit a fallen down tabernacle of David and rebuild it. That's what he said in Amos. What did he mean when he said that? It was a prophecy. It was going to happen. Was he talking about rebuilding a building, a physical building? No, actually, he was talking about taking a people for himself out of all of the Gentiles, as he said in verse 14. And so he says in verse 17 here, this is what God said, in order that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Now, a residue, you know what a residue is? When it rains, for example, and it rains on the driveway where the car was sitting, and you see a little bit of oil on the top of the water, that's a residue of that oil that was on the driveway. It's a small part of it. And the residue, therefore, means the leftover or the remnant, the small part of something. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, notice the words carefully, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So God spoke by Amos that he would revisit, he would return and build the tabernacle of David, and he said the explanation of that, the meaning of that prophecy, was that God was going to come in power and save a people, a small number compared to the whole, out of all the Gentiles. They would be people he would save for himself, for his name. And now notice, here's the words in verse 18. I wanted to get to this. This is such a powerful declaration of the truth about who God is. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Okay, so that's what foreknowledge is. God knows what he will do before he did anything. He knows everything he's going to do even before he created time in which we live. Now, if God created everything, then everything has its original source where? In God, doesn't it? If God created the earth and everything in it out of nothing, but it came by his word, it came from his mind, it came from his power. And where did we come from? From the hand of God. He breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We were created by him. look at Acts chapter 17. This talks about that. Acts chapter 17, just a couple pages over in your Bible. It says in Acts 17, I will read from verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein. There's nothing that God didn't make. There's nothing that God didn't make. Now, when I was a little kid, I would think, well, what about that house? I know people built that house. And then I would reason, well, yeah, but God made the trees. And he made the people. And they were able, by the knowledge he gave them, to build a house and to build the tools to help them build the house and all that went with it. So really, God is to be given credit for everything. We can't do anything unless God gives us the understanding and the strength. We have to have breath, don't we? Our heart has to beat. We have to have food. God gives us all those things. So he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, that means he's the sovereign. He does whatever he wants in heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. God doesn't need anything. He's God. He has everything. Seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. Where do we get our life and breath and all things? From God. He gives them. Therefore, he doesn't need anything himself. He gives all. He only gives. Nobody comes to him and says, here's something you don't have that you need. Verse 26, and he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. There aren't people on earth who have the blood of monkeys and other people who have the blood of people. We all have the same blood because we're all people. And he has, notice these words, he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We're stuck on earth, aren't we? We don't get to live on Mars. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Okay. But notice, and yes, praise God. Notice in verse 26 that God has determined the times before and the bounds of our habitation. He gives all life and breath and all things. So everything comes from God, doesn't it? All power. The people say, don't use your lights and your electricity today because we're going to lose power. But God doesn't have any limit to his power. People do. People don't have all power. They can't do whatever they want to do. They can only do what God allows them to do. And that's what he's saying here. Now, back to what he said in Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. What does that mean? Well, it means that God knows everything he's going to do before he ever created anything. And that boggles our minds, doesn't it? I can't even sit down and build something. I was going to build something a couple weeks ago, and I had to sit down and think hard. How am I going to do this? And I actually figured out how I was going to do it as I was doing it. That's not the way God is. When we think about things, we think about it, and we take this, and we take that, and we put it together, and we come up, oh, that's the way we're going to do it. God doesn't think like that. He doesn't say, I got to think about this and that and put it together to learn something new. God knows everything. He doesn't think like we do in sequences of thought. He knows it all at all times. There's nothing he doesn't know. His knowledge is infinite, and we call him omniscient. He knows everything. We can't know him. We can't search him out because he's infinite. God's knowledge, according to Psalm 147, verse 5, is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. And that's amazing. Only someone who is infinite can understand an infinite knowledge. We can't. We're finite. We're limited. But God is unlimited in his knowledge. He's unlimited in his power. There's no limit on what God can do. No one can keep him from doing what he wants. And all of his thoughts, everything he wanted to do, he knew what he would do before he ever did anything. And his works reveal what he was thinking. Now look at Isaiah chapter 14. I'm just taking you to a few verses here just to see how great God is in his own self. Nothing like us. We're so limited. We're insignificantly small, so tiny. In Isaiah 14 and verse 24, remember this verse. Keep this verse in your head. He says in Isaiah 14, 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn. Now, God doesn't have to swear to make things happen. But when he swears, he's trying to show us how this thing he is about to say is doubly sure and certain. It cannot fail. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything God thinks that he doesn't do? According to this verse, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Whatever God wanted to be is what is. And he also says, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God's purpose can't be stopped. No one can say to God, what are you doing? We can say that to us, to men, and we ought to, because men ought to be corrected. But God cannot be corrected. He never does anything wrong. He's way too wise. He can't fail. His power is unlimited. Everything he does is holy. And if he does anything, it has to agree with himself, because that's who he is as God. So if he blesses someone, it has to be a holy thing, because God is holy. And so we see that everything God does, he knew what he would do because he has what's called foreknowledge. Now, does God know everything? Yes, he knows everything. Look at, there's many things like this, but I want you to see, first of all, that let's take a look at Romans chapter 3, since we're considering these things. What are we like? If this is what God is like, what are we like? In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody without exception, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, every old person, every young person, every baby, and every person at every time in their life has done what is wrong in the eyes of God. That's what sin is, doing what's wrong in the eyes of God. All sin is against God, against what his way of thinking is. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we are. But God is not like that. There's nothing that God does that's not right. Everything he does is right. And so we're going to see what this foreknowledge of God leads to. Now, look at another place in Scripture. Look at the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, Jesus was being taken by wicked men. They wanted to crucify him, and they did crucify him. And there was one man named Judas who betrayed Jesus. He told men where he would be, and then he led them to where Jesus was, and he turned Jesus over to them, and they paid him some money. So he betrayed him for some money. His name was Judas. Look at Luke chapter 22. And in verse 22, Jesus is talking. He says, truly, the Son of Man goes to the cross and goes to death, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. It says, it was determined. That means God knew it before and determined that it would be done. What did God determine to be that would be done? He determined that Judas would turn Jesus over to these men who would take him and crucify him. God determined that. But notice, Jesus says, woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. He does go as it was determined, but woe to Judas. who betrayed him. And this is teaching us something very important to understand. When we live our lives, let's say I go home and I have a piece of cake, and maybe it wasn't good for me to have, but I wanted it and I ate it. I wanted to do it, didn't I? Or when I do things that are wrong, why did I do it? Well, because that's my character, that's who I am, and I wanted to do it. But how is it that I was able to do it? Because God determined that I would be able to do those things and would carry it out. And here Judas is doing something very, very wrong, and God determined that whatever he wanted to do would be done, and he would be held completely accountable for it. And yet God is the one who determined it would be done. Judas did whatever he wanted to do. He didn't feel like he was compelled to do it. He just wanted to. He didn't feel God's hand pushing him or helping him do it. He just did it. And yet God held him responsible. But God also had already, before it was done, determined that it should be done. And he let Judas do whatever was in his heart. And that's exactly what God wanted to come to pass and accomplished. No one kept God from his purpose. And God accomplished his work through the wickedness of Judas. And what was that work? Well, Jesus went to the cross. And other place of scripture, it says, God delivered up his son for us. So what God accomplished by the wickedness of Judas was for good. Judas meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And so God's foreknowledge also determined what should be done, and it was accomplished because it was God's purpose. And so we see God's greatness in that, and we also see God's greatness because what he accomplished is always good, even though he used the wickedness of man to accomplish it and then held that man accountable for his sin. Now, does that make you feel small? Doesn't that make you feel like you need God to save you from your wickedness? It does me. And who else can save us from what we are and what we want to do but God alone, who made us and whose grace can do that? Now look at also at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the same thing is said, only it's said there with strong words. This is the foreknowledge of God. We're seeing how it works out. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, now this is a sermon by Peter to men who God sent Peter to preach to. They themselves had crucified Jesus. Not all of them, but some of them had actually nailed him to the cross, called out for him to be crucified, and were part of those who crucified him. And now God is preaching to them through Peter, and he's going to tell them something about themselves and about God. In verse 23, well, I'll read verse 22. You men of Israel, that's who he's talking to, hear these words. This is the truth. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. God did the miracles through Christ, as you yourselves also know. Notice, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God's determinate counsel. It means what God predetermined, what he determined to be done before it was done. His determinate counsel. Where did God hold this counsel? In his own thoughts. His own thoughts knew what he would do. He knew what he wanted to be done. And that's what was done. And that's what gave him the knowledge of what would be because he determined that it should be. Do you understand it? So God's foreknowledge is knowing what would be because he determined what should be and would be. And known unto God are all his works from the foundation, the beginning of the world. Even the works of the wicked are in his hand to accomplish his work. And look over at chapter 4. Now this was preached to these sinners to teach them that God determined this. They were guilty for it, and therefore they needed salvation by the one God who could save them. in Acts 4:27, he says, of a truth, Acts 4:27, for of a truth against the holy child, thy holy child Jesus, this is a prayer to God by these people, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was God's will. And it was accomplished through the wickedness of men. God did it in order to save his people from their sins. And that's the goodness of God. But the power of God and the foreknowledge of God included all the things leading up to accomplishing that good work through the wickedness of these men. You see, God is showing he absolutely triumphs over his enemies. He uses their intentions and their works to overthrow him, to accomplish his will, to overthrow them, and to save his people from their sins. The intention of Satan was Satan's demise. It ruined him. His work and his will to destroy God's Son was Satan's defeat. And this is the amazing power and wisdom of God, who knows all things and does all things according to his will. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8. We're talking about the foreknowledge of God and his will that cannot fail. He does all his thoughts, and his purpose shall stand. In Romans chapter 8, look at these words in verse 28. And we know this, that all things, and it doesn't mean anything, there's nothing left out here. All things work together for good to them that love God. Well, this is amazing. In all of the events of history and time, God is working everything, whether good or bad, together for the good of those that love God. That's what he's saying here. And he says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, so God is working everything for good to those who love God, and they are the called. Remember in Acts 15, you might not remember it, but he said that God's going to call out of the Gentiles. He's going to take out of them a people for his name. They're the called. God's going to call them. They're going to hear. They're going to believe. That's God's work in them. Those people are the called. And they're called according to a purpose. God's purpose. What is that purpose? Verse 29. What does the first word say? For. He's going to explain the purpose. What's the next word? Whom. The purpose has to do with the people. He already said that all the events, all the stuff, the what, is going to work together for their good. And now he's talking about them. For whom he did, what's that word? For know. Now, this is a different knowledge than God has of rocks and plants and animals and bees and clouds and the sun. This is a different kind of foreknow. This kind of knowledge is a special knowledge. This is a knowledge, as it said in Acts 15, that God, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And the work he had in view was to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Notice he says, for whom he did foreknow. And we'll go to verses to show this, but what he really means here is a knowledge that's not just a knowledge like, I know that there's a book laying on this table, but it's a knowledge like, I know Denise over there, my wife. I have an intimate knowledge of her in love. This is a knowledge of love, a knowledge of intimacy, a knowledge of a close relation. In another place in Scripture, in Matthew 7:23, Jesus will tell some, I never knew you. And in Matthew 25 and verse 12 and verse 14, he says, I don't know who you are. It wasn't that he didn't know these people as you would know your dog or your cat or your house. He knew them by their name, but he didn't know them in this way, in the way of saving knowledge, a special knowledge that would actually save them. We're going to see what he's talking about here. For whom the purpose of God, for those he works all things together for good, who are the called, for them, for whom he did foreknow, he loved them before in a special way of saving grace. He also did predestinate. It means here that he determined their end. He determined what he would do for them before he ever did it. For them, he aligned up in his design everything that would come to pass so that it would be for them to accomplish his purpose. And this is what it was. Here's the purpose. The purpose is this: to be conformed to the image of his Son. And there's a bigger purpose. Notice the next part. That he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. What was God's ultimate purpose? That Jesus Christ, his Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, firstborn means to have the preeminence. It means to be the first. It means to be the head. He's the first. And he's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one who is in every way equal to God, the Father. He's the only one who stood in his nature from eternity in that unique relation of Son to his Father and Father to his Son. But here we can see God has a purpose to make others sons in the same image as his only Son. That's his purpose. And God's purpose to do that was for these, he said, he foreknew that he loved before, and those for whom he worked all things together for good in order to fulfill that purpose. So his knowledge of them, of love, included his knowledge of his purpose to conform them to the image of his Son in order that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, it became him, God the Father, by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. His purpose was to bring many sons to glory. And God will do that. In fact, if God didn't do that, what would it say? It says that God either decided to change his mind, which he never does, because it says, for example, in 1 Samuel 15:29, the strength of Israel is not a man that he should repent. He's not going to change his mind. God never changes his mind like we do. He's immutable. He does not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he doesn't change his mind. Or it means if he doesn't fulfill his purpose, what? Well, that he lied. He said he would do something that he didn't do. Or it means that he wasn't able. But God cannot lie. And God has unlimited power. He's almighty. If he wasn't able to make his Son the firstborn among many brethren, then he not only would not be have failed because he didn't have enough power, but it would also mean that he failed to give his Son what he promised to give him, which was many sons, many children. He gave them to him to save, and even though Jesus had laid his life down to save them, if God didn't make these his sons by Jesus Christ, and he failed to give to Christ what he promised to give him as a result of his death. Well, it's impossible that any of these failures could happen with God. God cannot lie. He cannot fail. His power is limitless. He's able even to overcome our sin. And if he wasn't able, there would be no hope for us. So God's purpose, his ultimate purpose, is to bring many sons to glory that Christ might be the firstborn, raised up on high, given all glory and honor, and that all would look upon him and see his greatness for his love for them and his death to save them from their sins, and then see God's purpose in his own heart and nature and character in what he did out of his own mind. An eternal thought. All the thoughts of God were concerning this. There's nothing greater than this. This is God's purpose for all of creation, to work all things together for the good of those that he loved before and that therefore love him, because he called them and he gave his son for them, and he will without fail conform all of them to the image of his dear son. And the ultimate purpose is so that he might have many children. They would be his sons through him. Christ would give his blood to redeem them from their sins. He would send his spirit that they might know their sonship. And then by his power, think about this. What are we? And what do we do? Well, we just do whatever, you know, nonsense and foolishness and wrongdoing that we do as people. But when God wants to accomplish his work through us, he has to give us his spirit. He has to work that work in us. It's not in us naturally to do what's right. It says it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if we are able to believe, it's because God enabled us to. If we're able to love God, it's because God first loved us, showed that to us, and gave us grace to love him. So all that we do in being conformed to his image is God's work in us. It's God's work entirely. It's all God's work. And that's the point here. God gets all the glory. It's all his work. In what way are we conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ here? Well, we have his nature. And we have Christ by his Spirit living in us. This is the way we are enabled to do what God wants us to do. Christ himself lives in us. We have no strength to do what's right. We have no inclination to do what's right. Our minds are far from what is right. But the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. And he causes us to believe on him. And this is the obedience that God gives, so that when we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God saved us by his only Son. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we see that. And it causes us, by God-given faith, to trust him in such a way that we find ourselves loving the fact that he saved us all by himself, and that he's going to do the work of conforming us to his image. And this is what is meant by God's foreknowledge. He foreknew his people. He knew them not just as things, but as persons, and not just as every other person, but as a special relationship to take them out of the Gentiles, people for himself, in love, and to conform them without failing, to conform them all the way to the image of his Son. This is God's work. This is God's purpose. And if God said it, if God established it in his thoughts and in his purpose, he, according to his word, will bring it to pass, won't he? Amen. If he doesn't, he's not God. But he is God. And we trust him to do what we cannot do, what he promised to do for us. And this God-given faith causes us to call upon him and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, to take away the penalty our sins deserved. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read these first seven verses here, or from verse 2 through verse 7. This is talking about those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul to these people. He says, "Grace be to you," not to all people everywhere, but to you. "And peace from God our Father," those who are the children of God, "and from the Lord Jesus Christ." This grace and peace are both from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he's going to praise God with the highest kind of praise. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with" how many? all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Nothing will be lacking. According, and this is for all of his people, according as, this is one of those, the chief blessings, the spring of it, this is where it started, the fountain of all blessings, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are made holy and we are made without blame because God chose us in Christ, and Christ is the one who by his work has made us holy and without blame. We are justified by his blood. There is nothing lacking in anyone for whom Christ died. They're holy and without blame by his blood. And then in verse 5, having predestinated us, predetermined before our end, unto the adoption of children, to be his sons. Remember, to conform us to the image of his son, to bring many sons to glory, that Christ might be the firstborn. And he did this adoption by Jesus Christ to himself. Notice, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is God's purpose, his will. What we read about in Romans 8. This is why, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Because when God does this for us, we can't take any credit. God does it out of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now look at the end of the chapter, Ephesians 1. God has put all things under his feet, verse 22, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Why did God exalt his son? To give all things to him and to the church. Because God has joined the Lord Jesus Christ so intimately to his people that they're inseparable. All that we did by sinning was made the obligation of Christ to pay for in his obedience and death. And all that he did in his love to save us from our sins is given, is rewarded by God in justification and all other blessings because of what we did in him. Christ did it for us, and he did it all for us. But he says here in verse 23, the church, which is his body, notice the next words, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see God's purpose? If the Lord fails to conform his people to the image of his son, if he fails to bring them and give them to him in this bond of love, then God has failed in his purpose, and that cannot happen. And God works all things together for the good of them to do this, to accomplish his will. Everything in creation and time, in our lives personally and outside of our lives, everything in heaven and in earth is worked together. Whether good or bad, whether it be Judas turning Jesus over in betrayal or Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the Jews putting him on the cross. All of it is working together for our good, to bring us and to conform us to the image of Christ, that Christ might have the preeminence in all things, that he might be lifted up by God, and God would have many sons just like his son, given them his spirit, given them his character, his nature, giving them his righteousness, giving them his blessings, giving them his inheritance. Everything that is Christ will be given us. We will be like him when we see him as he is. This is all God's work. This sprang from God's foreknowledge. All of his works are known by him before he ever began anything in creation. No one influenced him. No one changed his mind. God's mind cannot change. His purpose cannot fail. God's power is limitless. His mind is infinite. He's everywhere present. Time cannot contain him. He's in eternity. He is eternal God. Let's pray. Amen. Father, thank you for your greatness, especially in the salvation of us who are so helplessly wicked in ourselves. We need a great Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We have been made to trust Him to do everything to save us from our sins, and this to the praise of the glory of Your grace, according to the good pleasure of Your will. What a God, what a salvation, what a Savior. Lord, by Your grace, according to Your goodness, we pray for this mercy towards us by Your Spirit, that we would be enabled to believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all that we are, that every moment of our lives, all our thoughts and words and actions, we would realize we are in the hand of God. And may we depend upon You by Jesus Christ to conform us perfectly to the image of Your dear Son, that You might fulfill Your eternal purpose to give Him many children, the sons You've made Yours through His precious blood and by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.